We're back again following the footsteps of Christ this evening. And for the past few weeks past, we've been following the footsteps of Christ in the days of his public ministry. We had several weeks in the childhood and then the boyhood, and now we've come to the public ministry, and we followed him into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil, and we learned great doctrines there. And then after he left the wilderness, he went right back from the wilderness of Judea, way down here, went up and crossed the Jordan, went up what we call the eastern bank of the Jordan, and went back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, the Bible says. And this is where Christ preached his first message in his public ministry. You remember him opening the book of Isaiah at chapter 61 and saying, "This day is this scripture fulfilled unto thee." And you remember, although it was a wonderful message, because never man spake like this man, yet you know his own folks turned against him. This is one of those occasions when he came on to his own, and his own received him not, they cast him out. You remember he escaped through their midst, and then we see him coming to Cana of Galilee on invitation to the marriage supper or the marriage feast. And you remember we spent a whole night there, and there were some very wonderful things brought before us. Then we followed him from Cana of Galilee over to Capernaum. And you remember him preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum and dealing with the devil in the synagogue. Then he went into the house in Capernaum and he dealt with sin. It was in Capernaum that they opened the roof and let the man sick of the palsy down. But Jesus said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he dealt with Satan in the synagogue and dealt with sin in the house. And then you remember that at even when the sun was set, it was in Capernaum that the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. And he dealt with sickness in the streets. And we had a very thrilling night as we followed the footsteps of the Master in Capernaum. And then last week, he left Capernaum and came back down across the Jordan, down to Jerusalem, down to the temple. And this was the first time he had entered into the temple in his public ministry. Oh, I know he was taken there as a child, and I know he was there when he was 12 years of age. But he enters in as the messenger of the covenant who had come suddenly to the temple. And you remember the cleansing of the temple last week. He drave the crowds out with a scourge of small cords, and we emphasized the small cords because he was harmless. All through his public ministry, he was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was holy inward. He was harmless outward. He was undefiled Godward. And we listened last week as he talked to them in the temple, because he shouted with a loud voice, "Take these things hence." And you remember, he overthrew the tables of the money changers, because he was not only harmless and resistless, but fearless. And then we listened to him preaching about the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. He spake of the temple of his body, the book says. And that word "it" is very important. Destroy this temple and I will raise it. Not something like it. That's what the Russellites preach. But he raised it up. And we listened to the resurrection message last week. And then the ending of that visit to the temple ended like this. We're in John chapter 2, and we'll read the last verses over again. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. And if there came a full stop there, you would really think they were believers. But remember, there is no full stop there. It says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, they professed faith in his name, you'll find, when we get it all correct. You see, seeing the miracles is no basis for saving faith. That's not the basis of saving faith. These people who professed faith neither knew they were sinners nor that he was the Savior. They just saw the miracles. And the miracles were exhibitions of power. And these people wanted to associate to get a ringside seat for the exhibition. Now watch it carefully what it says. It says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. And the word believed in verse 23 and the word commit in verse 24 are the exact same Greek words. The exact same. One of the translations reads like this. They believed in him, but he did not believe in them. And that's just the truth of it. You want to be very careful about your faith in Christ. We found out last Tuesday that there was a crowd that ran after Christ who were only after the loaves and fishes. They professed to be his followers too. There is a crowd that's going to be shut out who will cry outside the door, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We have eaten and drunk in thy name, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works, and in thy name we have cast out devils. You say, I never knew you. So you have to be very careful about the basis of saving faith. Because if you're only after a ringside seat, you know, or loaves and fishes, or if you draw nigh unto him with your lips and not with your heart, you might find yourself outside the door. He doesn't believe in you. So we were learning last week about false profession. I don't need to go over all that again. Watch it now. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And there's one word left out between the two chapters. It's a pity they left it out. These men who fiddled about with the chapters made them to suit sometimes. Because here's the word that's left out. It says, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, but there was a man of the Pharisees. Did you see the but? Because it brings this man in as different from all the false professors. This man was honest. in the seeking of Christ. And this is what we're going to listen into tonight. We're following him out into the dark, where Nicodemus comes in the night, and we're going to listen very carefully to this discourse between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. I have divided this whole discourse into two. The visitation of Nicodemus and the revelation of Jesus. And so let's be very careful about it. The visitation, first of all, and I've brought the word "but" in now. This is a word that's left out. And it shows his sincerity. It shows the sincerity of Nicodemus. You see, the people that we were reading about in the end of John 2, they were not genuine, but this man was different. This was a genuine seeker. This man coming at night wasn't just coming to see the miracles. This boy wasn't seeking a ringside seat. That's quite clear by his coming at night. Now, this man wanted to talk things over honestly with Jesus. There's an absolute sincerity here that's brought to our notice by the word "but" that our translators left out. And then there's a word that the Spirit hath kept in. It's the word Pharisees. But there was a man, and they could have left it at that, but the Holy Ghost puts it all in. But there was a man of the Pharisees. And you know something about the Pharisees, don't you? They were a religious sect of the Jews. Paul says that he belonged to the straitest sect in our nation. Yes, it's a religious crowd, and this is a religionist, this man, one of those characters who's rolled up in religion. It's a very interesting study to go through the scriptures and see the kinds of Pharisees that they were. I think that we don't do that at times. We just sort of class them all together. When the Lord's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he talks about, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, blind guides," he uses this word. Because there were some of these Pharisees, and they were more blind than others. We'll get into that as we get along this evening. They were blind Pharisees. And of course you know that there were bigoted Pharisees. You remember the Pharisee in the temple looking at the other fellow, looking back and, "I thank God that I'm not like him." He wasn't praying to God at all. He was only sort of exalting his own ego in the temple and pretending to pray. He was a bigoted Pharisee. Because there are not only blind Pharisees in this book and bigoted Pharisees, but there are bold Pharisees. Come over to John's Gospel just for a moment, and we're at chapter 8. And again, this is a sad division of the chapters, because the last verse of chapter 7 reads like this: "And every man went unto his own house, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." You can see that these two are together. "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." Now, he was in the temple, and he was having a meeting, and they were all listening carefully. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Now these were very bold Pharisees, because they didn't mind disturbing the meeting that was going on. The Lord was teaching the people in the temple, and these bold Pharisees came and disturbed the meeting. They brought this poor woman who was taken in adultery. It says, taken in the very act. If this is so, where's the man? These bold characters only brought the woman and threw her in the dust. Did they tell the man to hide? What did they do with the man? Was he a Pharisee? Lots of questions you can ask here. You know, it was boldness that disturbed the meeting. It was boldness that threw the woman in the dust. It was boldness that only half quoted the law of Moses. An old fellow said to me once, the law of Moses said she should be stoned, but your master wouldn't stone her. Because that's exactly what these Pharisees wanted brought out of this thing. So I said to this old character, I said, who told you that Moses said she should be stoned? She says, it's in the book. I says, yes, the Pharisees quoted that. But that's not the correct quotation. The correct quotation is this, that Moses said that both of them should be stoned. So they break the law and head the man and then come and boldly misquote it. Because the whole thing was tempting Christ. This was a way down in the hearts that they might accuse him. They thought they had him in a corner now. Men are bold that do this. And if you go through the scriptures tonight, you'll find there are blind Pharisees, and there are bigoted Pharisees, and there are bold Pharisees, and there are bad Pharisees. Saul of Tarsus was a bad Pharisee. He beat the disciples of Christ. He went down the Damascus road breathing out slaughter. He stood by and witnessed against Stephen, a man of God. He says, when thy servant Stephen, martyr Stephen, was being stoned, I gave witness. He was a bad Pharisee. He was the chief of sinners. There's a lot of old religionists about like this. Some of them are blind. Some of them are bigoted. Some of them are bold, like Sobor. Some of them are bad, like Paul. But make no mistakes at all, some of the Pharisees were brave. And I think it's a brave one we're dealing with tonight. I think sometimes we miss the point. So that you have to be fair all round if you're going to teach this book. But the Holy Ghost has kept this word Pharisee in here. Just to let us see the society that this man belonged to. And it says, but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this word ruler is a word set forth. It shows his authority. I think sometimes we miss this by galloping over it. You know, I'm very sure this evening that this man belonged to the Sanhedrin. It was the great Jewish council. Dr. F.B. Mayer said it was the most authoritative and the most venerable court
in all the world. And I'm very sure it was. There were only 70 men in the Sanhedrin. It was this great venerable Jewish court. And remember, they could take your life away. Well, it was them that took Stephen's life away. And you'll find they took others. And I believe this man belonged to the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler. There's more in that than what you think. Let's go away back to John's Gospel, chapter 7, just for a moment. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus is preaching here, and we'll come to it as we follow the footsteps, and we don't need to go into the preaching tonight. But when he had finished preaching, in verse 25 it says, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" And they, of course, is the Sanhedrin. "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know?" And you get the word rulers coming in there. They're thinking about them here. "Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" And then verse 32 it says, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." They're going to arrest him. They're going to bring him before the court. And then the officers came without him. Verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." That was a soldier's testimony of Christ. Because the officers here are the soldiers of the temple. And they were sent by the Sanhedrin. And what a testimony it is. One would love to wait with this evening. Verse 47. "Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus, that's the man we're after tonight, isn't it? "Saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." Did you never remember that wee phrase before? Because he was one of them. He was one of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the rulers. He was in this select company. And this is what he said. "Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him? And knoweth not what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" And in one of the translations it says, "Art thou also a Galilean?" Which simply meant, are you a follower of his? And then they said, "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." It's a pity of the Sanhedrin here, because I could take them back and point them to Jonah, and Jonah came from Galilee, but it doesn't seem that they didn't know that. Jonah was a prophet who came from Galilee. Look it up sometime. It's a pity how dumb these men are, you know. They're like some of the old religionists we hear on the TV. You can sit at the fire and see how much they don't know. They just open their mouths and you can see their ignorance. And they think they're great fellows. But if you only knew, you would see how daft they are. But the point that I'm bringing out is that Nicodemus
Stood up here!
For a man to stand up in the Sanhedrin, he's taking a stand for Christ just there. And that's not the finish of the story. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John 19. And I think you know that this is where Jesus died on the cross. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and is dead. And it says in verse 38, and after this, after he had died, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. If this man was really a disciple, but he was afraid. But he's coming out into the open now. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they, Joseph and Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus down from the cross, you know, these two men, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. He's out into the open now, isn't he? It's the only three times you see Nicodemus. Once you see him in the night coming. Once you see him standing up in the court. Once you see him taking the body from the cross. I preached on this once like this. This first time is the midnight of his coming to Christ. He came in the midnight. And this was the midnight in which he got saved. The day that he stood up in the Sanhedrin and spake out, this was the twilight of his contending for Christ. But the day that he took the body down and wrapped it up and carefully buried it was the daylight of his courage for Christ. The twilight of his coming, the midnight of his coming, the twilight of his contention, the daylight of his courage. Oh, I think he was a very brave Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Let's go back to chapter 3. You know, some people have taken up the word night. They say in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. And they said all sorts of things against Nicodemus. Of course, they haven't gone into the whole story. I saw about 6 pages written the other day about him being so afraid. I don't think so. I don't think the man that stood up in the Sanhedrin was afraid. And I don't think the man that took the body from the cross and wrapped it up and laid it in the new tomb was a bit afraid. He was out in the open now. As I read everything I can about Nicodemus in this book, I come to the conclusion that he was a Pharisee, that he was a brave man, but at the same time he was a very shy man. He wanted to talk with Christ. He wanted to get alone with Christ. He wanted to put questions to Christ. And I think he came to the solid conclusion, the only time I can get this man on his own is at night. I don't think there's anything wrong with getting alone with Jesus at night at any time. Sometimes for some of us, it has to be night. When everybody else sleeps, got to talk things over with them. Yes, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I want you to watch this. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Now that's a word carefully used here, and it shows his honesty. He was a very honest character. He said this, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, I think that he was recognizing Christ when he said, Rabbi. I think that he recognized Christ as a teacher who was sent from God. Oh, I know it's not enough to do that, but this is one of the Pharisees. And I think that he said it like this, Rabbi, we know. Because a few of the other Pharisees, probably in the Sanhedrin, they had talked it over and they came to the conclusion that this man was more than the carpenter's son. He says, Rabbi, he recognizes what Christ is. Rabbi, we know. There must have been a few others with him. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You see, I think that he's saying here that you're a teacher. John the Baptist was a teacher too. And the whole nation recognized him. But John did no miracle, you know. So he's sort of saying, you know, you're a way ahead of John the Baptist. Oh, I know it's not enough. Not enough, but that's what he's saying. You know, when I hear some of these ministers, now in the Presbyterian Church in Ulster, coming out on the TV and saying quite openly, that they don't believe in miracles. There were no miracles. I just can't imagine them being as dumb as what they look on this TV. Here's a man who was at the place, at the time, at the spot. He says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest. He must have seen something. But these fellows who live 1900 years later, they know better than the man on the spot. Friend, don't let me go on with that. I'll only spoil the meeting. They're so dumb that I get outraged inside. Sometimes people come round and say, you know, you're terrible on that platform. You say things. You don't know the things I don't say that go through my mind. Yes, I can see this. Now let's get another word out of this before we really start the message. We're only fiddling about with words now. There's another word in verse 10 there. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? You know, this was a word calmly asked, and it shows the responsibility of this character. If he recognized Christ, then Christ was prepared to recognize his office. I think that sometimes we're afraid to do this. Christ said, you're a master in Israel, are you? I think that we should always follow the master, you know. We should give honor where it's due, whether it be to the queen or the king. Or the Prime Minister, dope that he is, but we should give him. Yes.
You see, I will put my foot in it, won't I? Okay. I'm just showing you that the Master, our Master, recognized him. You're a master in Israel. Now, we're not concerned so much about the visitation this evening, but we're very concerned about the revelation that came when this visitor came by night. I think there were times when the day was over and Christ had worked from early morning to the sun had set and the sick around him lay. I think he went out to the Mount of Olives, sometimes to the Garden of Gethsemane and further out to the Mount of Olives. I think he went alone there very often. Judas knew the place, it says. I think that Nicodemus learned of the place too. And this big Pharisee, he made up his mind that one night I'll go out and I'll find him. And I'll have it out. I need to talk to him. And so that's what we're coming to tonight. Yes, he came by night. And he began like this. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I think he was going to go on talking like this, and Jesus cut him short. Jesus just butted into this kind of language. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I don't think that Nicodemus knew what he was talking about. He didn't go on with Nicodemus's argument at all. Nicodemus is very nice, you know. He's saying, Rabbi, thou art a teacher. No man can do these. And Jesus just shut him up and said, listen, you. You'll need to be born again if you're going to get into heaven. Changed the argument completely. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. The Lord Jesus said to him in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, he's revealing to Nicodemus in the night season here, he's revealing the necessity of being born again from above. If you have a good margin in your Bible, you'll see every time at the word born again, you'll find in the margin, born from above. Of course, I know that this puzzled Nicodemus. Of course it puzzled him. In verse 4 he said, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course I know in verse 9 that he said, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You see, when Christ started to talk to this religious Pharisee, who was a very brave and a very sincere man, when Christ started to talk to him about the necessity of being born again, it puzzled Nicodemus. But you know, the Lord Jesus brought before this man the reason. The reason that he must be born again. Do you see, down the chapter he said this to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know, it can never be anything else but flesh. You know, you can't change flesh into something that's spirit or spiritual either. You see, the carnal mind is enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
God's not trying to change flesh. God wants to put flesh into the place of death, where it'll be crucified with Christ. And you know, he's just trying to get over to this big man. You know, it's not just outward religious observances we want. Because the Pharisees were those people who made the outside of the cup and the platter clean. They were like whited sepulchres which appeared beautiful without, but inside, you know, they were rotten. Is that you? You just go to some church and you've got a whole lot of religious accoutrements around you, but your heart is not right with God. Because I can tell you, you're not getting into heaven. You'll need to be born again. He's trying to tell this big man, you know, it's not just outward religious observances that we want, and it's not just lip service. Don't want you to just talk like the way you're doing. You need to be born again from above inside. You know, you can draw nigh unto the Lord with your lips, and your heart can be still far from him. You need to be born again. It's a very important doctrine, this. He's trying to show this big man the necessity, and he's showing him the reason for the necessity. For God looks on the outward appearance, not on the heart. And you know, he not only revealed unto this big man in the middle of the night the necessity of the new birth, but he also revealed to him the possibility. You see, he's always asking these sort of questions. How can a man be born when he is old? How can these things be? Jesus said to him in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And we all know that. Just seems to blow wherever it wants to blow. And thou hearest the sound thereof. Do you remember lying a few weeks back and hearing the storm that night? And some of you heard the tires rattle on the roof. And some of you were afraid. I know all about this. I hear wee stories around the town at times. And your head was under the bedclothes, so your friend told me, but I'm not telling you about it. Yes, one of the ladies in here, she says, you know, I thought it was a man I married, but whenever the storm came, he had his head under the bedclothes. Thought it was the rebels in on them. Friend, you did hear the sound thereof. But you can't tell whence it cometh. And you can't tell whether it goeth. But you know, the wind's about all right. There's no arguments about it. It's real. So Jesus said to him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And then he said to him, so is everyone. Because there's a whole crowd of these people. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He says, don't be asking silly questions now. How can it be? I can tell you there's a whole lot of folk born again. Oh yes, and so there is, you know. So is everyone. I know not how the Spirit works convincing men of sin, we were singing tonight, and it's true. How he can reveal Christ through his word. Until they're born anew. You know, friends, I look around this meeting and I can see ever so many folks. Oh, I daren't start to speak about you tonight. Can remember the night when the big man in the corner there knelt beside me, trembling with the eyes closed. and he was born again. I remember Jim Cousins kneeling beside me. What a big broad back he's got. And he was trembling from head to toes. And he was born again. I remember Derek and his wife. He on that side. Bernadette on that side. Brought up a Roman Catholic too. And she was trembling. And she was born again. And I can go around this meeting for the rest of the night, you know. If I made everybody stand here now that I knelt with. I can't do that anymore because it's like David numbering the army at one do. If I made everybody stand here now that I knelt with. I can't do that anymore because it's like David numbering the army at one do. But somehow they were born again. I can't tell you everything about it. I don't know everything. They can't tell you everything, for they don't know everything. But there's one thing sure they know this, that whereas they were blind, now they can see. They're born again. Just like the wind blowing, you hear it. You can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, you know. It's possible, all right. He's trying to get it over to Nicodemus, the possibility of it. There's folks born again, Nicodemus. Stop talking. But it's not so much the necessity and the possibility. We want to go into the mystery tonight as much as we can go into it. You see, when he said to Nicodemus in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Verse 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And down at verse 8 he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now this is an easy bit of this mighty doctrine, that the Holy Spirit has a tremendous part to play in a man or woman being born again. That I think we're all clear on. When Jesus said to him, look at the wording again just to be sure of what he said, except a man be born of water. Well, let's stop at that bit because that's the most important bit, isn't it? You know, this is what the Roman Catholic Church believes tonight. They believe that the child must be brought just a few days after birth, and it must be sprinkled. The priest must put his hand in the water and drop a drop or two on its brow, and he makes it by water, a child of God. And he comes here for support. Says that's what Jesus said. They get born again of water and of the Spirit. An old minister once, very well educated old fellow, said to me, do you believe that literal water has anything to do with the new birth? No, sir. Categorically, dogmatically, emphatically, no! Then he says, what's this all about? He's got a right to say that. So instead of going on to answer the thing, I just look at the old man and say, do you believe that it has something to do with the new birth? He says, I do. Do believe that. And that's what the Popish Church believes, and that's what a great partial of the Protestant church believes too. And maybe there are folks here who believe that popish rubbish. Now we're going to really hammer it out this evening, aren't we? So I said to this old fella, I said to him, you believe that they need drops of water on the brow to make them children of God? Yes, he said. I said, tell me this, do you think that the dying thief was born again? I'm beginning to fight back now. Now you answer the questions as we go along. Do you think he was born again? Because I knew that I was putting the old fella in the corner and I had the knife right up against him now. And I'll put him tight into the corner. You see, if he said he was not born again, then I would want to know how he got into the kingdom that day. Because except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus distinctly said to this man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's getting in. Was he born again? I said to the old fellow, you know, he's afraid of me now. He says, yes, he was born again. Was he born again before he went to the cross or on the cross? Because if you're going to say he was born again before he went to it, it was a poor, miserable birth, for he was a thief. He says it took place on the cross. Then it took place without water. You didn't see anybody climb the cross and put water on his brow, did you? Oh, he was born again without water. So I said to him, was the Philippine jailer born again? Know the story, don't you? At 5 minutes to midnight, he was as dark as hell could make him. He put God's servants in the innermost prison, put their feet fast in the stocks, slammed the door, left them in the darkness bleeding, and went to sleep. He was a wicked, hard, cruel, pagan, darkened, rebel sinner. 5 minutes to midnight. Now at midnight, that's only 5 minutes later, there was an earthquake. It shook the prison, pulled the doors off, the chains fell off. This old man drew a sword, he would have killed himself. He thought the prisoners were fled. And Paul cried down the darkened corridor, do yourself no harm, we're all here. He now discovers at midnight there's a God. There's a God he's got to meet. There's a God he's not prepared to meet. He's a lost soul. He comes in trembling, falls down. He says, what must I do to be saved? Paul say, get sprinkled. You wouldn't like to make a fool out of this story, sure you wouldn't. Paul said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the book says, he believed in God with all his heart. And it says 5 minutes after midnight, he washed Paul's stripes, he brought them out, he took them to his own house, he set food before them. He's a new creature. Tell me this. Was he sprinkled? He got born again without water. So I said to this old character, did Saul of Tarsus get sprinkled on the road to Damascus? Did he not? I'll tell you, he was a bad man. I'll tell you that he was breathing out slaughter against the disciples of Christ at that very moment. He hated the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, there's a light shone from heaven. Came down, you know. And there's a voice that said, it's hard for thee to kick against the bricks. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he fell on the road. He knows it's something divine. And he cries with his head down, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? And the voice said, I am Jesus. And it was there and then that he gave his heart to the Lord. He believed at that moment that Christ was alive. He says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you're prepared to confess with your mouth, and he says, what do you want me to do? He says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you're saved. He wasn't sprinkled. Who told you he was sprinkled? So when I pressed this old character against the wall, I said to him, now we'll turn it the other way. I know thousands who are sprinkled, others saved. See all the boys that's doing the bombing, do you? They're all sprinkled. Every one of them. You're not telling me they're born again, are you? Oh, they're all sprinkled, every one of them. Every man, rebel, that handles a gun, he's sprinkled. You're not telling me he's born again, are you? Would you like to come round and have a go with me? I had a chat with a Roman Catholic teacher of a large convent college. A man with 10 or 11 letters at his name. And he said to me, you know, you press the battle to the gate, don't you? I said, I'm only asking you these questions. I ask him the same questions. Is the dying thief, is he born again? Is the Philippine jailer born again? Is Saul of Tarsus born again? Is all these rebel children of yours born again? Of course, he mustered up enough popish courage to say, the word water is there. Of course the word water is there. I said, well now, I'll tell you, sir, what Peter saith about being born again. And you ought to listen to what Peter saith. Now you watch it. It's 1 Peter. Let's have a look at it. We're at 1 Peter, 1st chapter, saving time as much as we can, verse 23. Being born again, that's the exact same statement. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, we're bringing in the word of the Lord now, because it's by the word of God that people are born again. Now, for you preachers that are around me, and there's quite a few of you here, when we talk about the word of the Lord, or the word of God, we're not thinking about this whole book now. I know sometimes I call it the word of the Lord, and that's all right when I mean it in that sense. But what we're talking about here and what Peter is talking about here is the message, the word, the message of the Lord. He's meaning the gospel. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. People will never get born again except the gospel is preached. Make no mistakes about that. And people will never get born again except the gospel is preached not in the words of man's wisdom, but with the Holy Ghost. Because you'll need them both. You'll need the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You see, sometimes the word of the Lord, the gospel of His grace, sometimes the word is used like this. Let's go back to Ephesians. And we're at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're at chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. See verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, saith Paul, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. Quick now, by the word. Did you see how water was used there? It wasn't literal water we were talking about there, was it? The word is sometimes spoken of as water. Of course it cleanses you. You know, we want to be careful with this word water. Let's go back to John's Gospel. And next Tuesday, if the Lord will, we'll be with the woman at the well. And that's in chapter 4. You remember this story. We'll not do it now because we'll do it extra well next week. This was at Sychar's well. Came a woman in verse 7 to draw water. Verse 10 saith, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. She didn't get it quite rightly. She said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Verse 13, Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she said to her everlasting credit in verse 15, sir, give me this water. You never saw any of these boys taking the word water in John 4 as literal, did you? Oh no, somehow they know it's not just literal water there. Somehow they know it's life, at least it's the water of life. You see, when men and women are going to be born again, the water of the word of the gospel will have to be preached. But one thing we must be clear about, it will have to be preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Because this is how men are born again. Now, there's a wee bit more before they're born again. You don't only need the water of the Word, and you don't only need the Holy Ghost. Now, let's go back to John 3. We're still with Nicodemus. Jesus said to him at verse 12, and I think this is where the dialogue closed, if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things. You see, friends, if we're talking about men and women being born again, let me say this to you. There are some men and women in this class tonight, and you're not saved. Now, if I could only take the last seconds and bring you the gospel, and I trust the Holy Ghost will be upon it. Friend, it's true can be that God loves you. That God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you. And the Son of God came down from the Father's bosom and came through the Virgin and went to the cross of Calvary and made the only sacrifice for sins forever, and so perfectly finished the work that he rose again. And tonight in this meeting, there's a living Savior for you, if you'll only believe. Did you get me? Because you need the gospel, which is the water, backed by the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. Ah, but we need you to believe. You could stand up in your seat tonight and open your heart of faith and say, this night in this meeting, I'll take Christ as my Savior. So, you would be born again. You're not far away now. You could be as near as that and yet be damned. And remember this, ye must be born again. Have you got it now? Did you see the water now? See the Spirit now? See where faith comes in now? You preachers, get it all in and you'll see men getting born again. Next week we're going on. Because as Christ went back from Jerusalem, he must needs go through Samaria on the way back and waited at the well, and there are great things there. 629, just the first and last verses, 629, precious Savior, I will praise thee, thine and only thine I am, for the cleansing blood hath reached me. Glory, glory to the Lamb. We'll sing the first and the second verses. Just first and second. 6-9, thank you. Class turned at the end almost into a gospel meeting, and if there's a soul here and tonight you know that God loved you and Christ died for you and there is a living Savior and you would love to come and trust him, would you like to come and sit beside me while I help you? You know I've helped thousands. Couldn't I help you? This could be the night when you're born again, you know. God help you to come and believe tonight. Second verse, please.
My enemy was trying to enjoy this perfect rest.
part us now in thy fear, with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.